If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me this morning to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. On Sunday mornings in 2020, we're going to be studying the person of the Holy Spirit. I've entitled the message this morning, Understanding the Holy Spirit. And we need that because many Christians really fail to understand who He is and what He can do for them. I think most of us very easily grasp the concept of God as Father. We've all had human fathers and father figures. We all can grasp the concept as God as Son. We've all been sons and daughters. Many of us have sons or daughters. But a spirit, on the other hand, can't be seen with human eyes. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around. And our language, even the word spirit, can mean a lot of different things. It can describe anything from an attitude, like he's in low spirits today, to a bottle of distilled whiskey, like Specs Fine Spirits. There's a lot of variety in what that word means, and a lot of people have different understandings about what the Holy Spirit is. I remember when I was a youth pastor, a young person that I knew had gone off to college. He had had one semester of university, and he came back, and he knew everything. He wrote me an email about how unscientific the Bible was, and about how we were just simpletons if we were Bible-believing Christians. One of the reasons that he listed is that we believed in ghosts. You didn't know that, did you? He got that from the fact that the King James Version calls the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost. And he didn't know that the word ghost was just an old English word for the modern English word spirit. He thought that we believed the Holy Spirit was like Patrick Swayze in that old movie or something out of Scooby-Doo, real spooky, okay? Listen, a lot of people have trouble grasping what the Holy Spirit is. Not only are we unfamiliar with Him, many of us are uncomfortable with Him. We'd rather talk about something else because people who talk about the Holy Spirit all the time end up painting flames on the side of their vans. They go to churches with names like Greater Macedonia New Wine Fire Baptized Holiness Church. And I can just hear someone in the congregation today, I don't know where this young preacher is going with all this Holy Spirit stuff, but I'm a Baptist. Nobody's laying hands on me today. Anybody tries to slay me in the Spirit, I'm unholstering my Glock, I'll tell you right now. Listen, don't allow the unbiblical behavior of a few kooky people to steal from you one of the greatest truths of the Christian life. God exists in the person of the Holy Spirit, and He indwells every believer. Amen. And I'm convinced that before we can do the great things that Jesus intends for us to do, we have to learn to understand the greatness of the God that lives within us. So let's talk today about understanding the Holy Spirit. Look at John 14, verse 16. Jesus is speaking. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Let's notice in the first place this morning the importance of the Holy Spirit. John chapters 14 through 16 record the last address that the Lord Jesus made to His disciples before the cross. In this address, He specifically mentions the Holy Spirit 30 times. Now, I've found as a pastor visiting people who are close to death that the closer we get to our death, the more we talk about the things that are really important to us. And the closer Jesus got to the cross, the more and more He told His disciples about the Holy Spirit. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus is talking about the fruit-bearing ministry of the Holy Spirit as believers abide in Christ. And He says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And I told the crowd on last Sunday night that I thought about making our theme for 2020 the word nothing, colon, what we can do without the Spirit. I decided against that because I thought some of you would take me up on the challenge. So I said instead, greater things, what Jesus said we would do through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, without me, without the Spirit's ministry in your life, you can do nothing. So this week I searched the scriptures and I came up with a list of about six things we can't do without the Holy Spirit. First of all, we can't be saved without the Spirit. Listen to John 3:5, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, I believe that refers to physical birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Did you get that? Did you realize that if there were no Holy Spirit, there wouldn't be any Christians? We can't be saved without him. Number two, we can't have the assurance of our salvation apart from the Spirit. Listen to Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now listen, folks, we have an outward witness of our salvation. That's the Word of God. Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As a six-year-old boy, I did that. And I trust the promise of this book that if the Bible says I'm saved, I'm saved. But the Bible also says that there is an inward witness of our salvation, that the Holy Spirit of God says deep within you, you really do belong to me. You really are one of mine. You really are one of my children. We cannot have the assurance of our salvation apart from the Spirit. Notice this, we can't grow in the Christian life without the Spirit. Galatians 3:3, Paul writes to the church at Galatia, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Paul says, don't you recognize you were saved by the Holy Spirit? Do you think now that just by doing fleshly things you're going to grow? I think sometimes we think that if we dress our flesh up and we teach it how to speak and how to go to church, that that's how we grow. But ladies and gentlemen, the flesh profits nothing. And it can never lead to genuine spiritual growth. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. But folks, we don't grow by sitting in a chair and trying to be more patient or be more loving. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. God grows those things within us as day by day we learn to follow His lead. We can't grow in the Christian life without the Spirit. Here's an important one. We can't understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says this, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, that's why David said in Psalm 119, that classic psalm about the scriptures, he cried out and said, God, open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. But folks, without the Holy Spirit, we're blind to the truth of God's Word. It's spiritual truth. And our natural minds can't comprehend it. We can't grasp it. That's why I think so many unbelievers have a difficult time reading and understanding the Bible. It's always been amazing to me over the years. A child who's recently been born again can often get greater insights out of the Bible than a PhD who doesn't know Christ. Why is that? Because the Bible is the only book whose author is present with the reader. The Bible is the only book where the author loves the reader. And did you know, believer, that when you open up your Bible to have your morning devotions, you have an inward interpreter. You have your own private tutor and study partner in the Holy Spirit. And I think if we ever grasp that, it would change the way we read our Bible, it would change the way we rush through scripture passages, and we would come to the Bible with an attitude of prayer, O inward interpreter, O Holy Spirit, teach me the truth today. We can't understand the Bible apart from the Spirit. Here's another thing we can't do without Him. We can't pray effectively without the Holy Spirit. Listen to Ephesians 6. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us and groanings which cannot be uttered. Ladies and gentlemen, when you're praying alone, you're not praying alone. You have a prayer partner in the Holy Spirit. I read the story of a pastor who had frequently visited a woman who was dying with cancer. One day, as they were talking there in her hospital room, she told him that she was so racked with pain that it was hard for her to even gather her thoughts so she could pray. She told the pastor, even when I rally a little from under the influence of my medication, my mind is still so dull, I can't concentrate for any length of time. The pastor just smiled and he asked her, well, you can groan, can't you? She said, oh, yes, my days are spent groaning. He said, well, never mind that you can't formulate prayers, because the Holy Spirit translates your groans into eloquent petitions and presents them to the Father. Can you remember a time in your life when your heart was just so heavy, your mind just so perplexed, you didn't even know what to pray? Perhaps you were in physical pain and it was so extreme the formulation of cogent thoughts was beyond you. Sometimes, folks, there's just no words for what we're facing in life. Sometimes all we can do is weep and groan. Have you ever been so embarrassed about a sin that you didn't even know how to explain it to the Heavenly Father? Paul says, you don't even have to explain yourself. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't even have to speak. The Holy Spirit of God knows all about your situation. He senses your brokenness, and he spreads it out before the Lord in prayer and asks the Father to work on your behalf. What a ministry he has in our lives. Folks, I hope you're beginning to see this morning how important the Holy Spirit really is to you. These things that I've talked about, they're foundational, aren't they? Being saved, having assurance, reading the Bible and praying. You know, we could ask a host of other things to this. You can't witness without the Holy Spirit. You can't serve without the Holy Spirit. We could add a lot of other things. What the Bible is trying to teach us is that we're dependent on him for all of it. For all of it. It's true, without him, we can do nothing. And I'm convinced that the primary reason our lives often lack intimacy with God, power to read and study the Bible, power to witness and pray, is that we've forgotten the Holy Spirit. We act like we can do all of these things on our own without his help, and we're not dependent on him like we should be. You know, if you came up to me and you told me today, you know, Tyler, I can help you be a more Christ-like person. I can help you have more joy. I can help you love better. You know, I can help you read the Bible and have a greater understanding of the doctrines. I can help you pray with power and be a better witness. You know, if you could offer me all of those things today, I wouldn't turn you down. I wouldn't turn my back and walk the other way. I'd invite you into my life. I'd say, you teach me what you can, because I want those things. I want them desperately. Ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit really can do all those things for you. My question is, how important is he to you? Do you depend on him? Do you ask him for his help? When's the last time you even talked to him? The Holy Spirit is important. Let's notice in the second place, ignorance about the Holy Spirit. Because unfortunately, there are a lot of misconceptions, even among Christian people, about who the Holy Spirit is. The cults have tried to downgrade him, to give him the position of some kind of lesser deity, one God among many gods. Many that have tried to synthesize Christianity with the New Age movement or with Eastern religions see the Holy Spirit as a kind of impersonal force that binds all living things, and everywhere you go, there's the Holy Spirit. Folks, this isn't Star Wars. He's not the Force. Now look again at John 14, verse 16. Jesus here teaches us two incredibly important things about the Spirit. He said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." The first thing Jesus tells us in John 14, 16 is that the Holy Spirit is God. He says that. He says that when he says, "I'm going to send you another comforter." The word for another there is the word that means another of the same kind. In other words, the Holy Spirit is made of the same stuff that I've made up, and he can do everything in your life that I could do. There are several proofs in the New Testament that talk about the Holy Spirit being God. I think of Acts 5. It tells the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember that dastardly duo? They sold a piece of property and they agreed together to lie about how much they were really given. Then it says in Acts 5:3, "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God.'" And in my Bible, in that passage, I've underlined that phrase where it said he lied to the Holy Spirit, then a little bit below that, that he lied to God. Peter was saying, when you've lied to the Holy Ghost, you've lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus, in that baptismal formula and the Great Commission, expressed the equality of the Holy Spirit with the Father and Son. He said we were to baptize people in the name, not names, name singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's because within the Godhead there are three distinct persons, one divine essence. He's God. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul asked this, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Again, same point being made. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on to say it's the temple of God. Can I tell you this morning, and I know we're getting into some doctrine, but we need doctrine, and we like doctrine at Worth Baptist Church. The Holy Spirit has all the attributes of God. God is omniscient. He knows everything. So does the Spirit. God is omnipresent. He can be anywhere. So is the Holy Spirit. God is omnipotent. He can do anything. So is the Holy Spirit. In fact, everything that God is, the Spirit is. The Holy Spirit has all the actions of God. God creates, the Holy Spirit creates. God does miracles, and you'll see in the book of Acts the Holy Spirit doing miracles. 2 Timothy 3, for instance, tells us that all Scripture is inspired by who? By God. Peter adds to that, we compare Scripture to Scripture, and he says the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Everything that God does, the Holy Spirit does. You say, this has been a great theology lesson. What does this mean to me, Brother Tyler? Here's what it means. If you're saved, you're not inhabited by an impersonal force. You're not inhabited by some lesser deity or a junior member of the Trinity. You are inhabited by God, a very God. And you'd better reverence him as such. You had better be just as concerned about following the promptings of the Holy Spirit as you would be following a direct command from God the Father if you were standing before him today. Do you get it, Christian? God lives in you. The Holy Spirit is God. Not only is the Holy Spirit God, Jesus also teaches us here that the Holy Spirit is a person. Because he says again in verse 16, "I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever." Is that what it says? No. He says that he may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. Now, psychologists tell us that the attributes of personality are threefold. To be a person, you must possess intellect, emotion, and will. You have to be able to think, to feel, and to do. And by the way, that's why animals aren't people. I know your chihuahua has a great personality and you dress him up in little sweaters, but technically he's not a person, okay? Did you know that the Holy Spirit possesses all the attributes of real personality? He has intellect. 1 Corinthians 2. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows. The Holy Spirit has emotion. Ephesians 4:30 says that we should grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Romans 15:30 says that the Spirit loves. You see, folks, only a person can grieve, only a person can love. I could go today and insult this microphone. I could bang it around. I could call it a fool. It would be no big deal. And believe me, every once in a while, I've wanted to. But if I insulted you, you'd be hurt because you're a person. So too is the Holy Spirit. He has emotion. The Holy Spirit has will. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, talking about spiritual gifts. It says, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. So the Holy Spirit determines who's going to get what spiritual gifts. He has will. He thinks, he feels, he wills. And again, you say, this is great theology. What does it mean to me? Christianity becomes real and explosive when we start to believe that it is a relationship with a real person. A person who loves us. A person who guides our life. A person who wants the best for us and wants to see us serve the Lord. A person who we can insult and grieve and disobey. You can't do any of those things with a force, but you can with a person. The Holy Spirit is God, Jesus said, and yet he's a separate person from the other members of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son. And that, of course, brings up the subject of the Trinity. I can just hear the objection this morning. Brother Tyler, the word Trinity never appears in the Bible. Well, that's true. But the truth of the Trinity is brought up time and time again, really from cover to cover. You need to know this morning that the Bible clearly teaches that there's only one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So if you're new to Christianity, you're hearing all this talk about the Holy Spirit, you need to know today that we are monotheist. We believe that there is only one God. Now, there are not many gods, there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. But the Bible also clearly teaches, just as much as it teaches that God is one, it also teaches all throughout the New Testament that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And you actually see them working together. You see them working together in creation in Genesis when God says, let us make man in our own image. Was God talking to angels? No, he wasn't. He was talking to the Son and to the Spirit. You see all three members of the Godhead working together at the baptism of Jesus. There's Jesus being baptized. You hear a voice from heaven. It's the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. You see all three members of the Trinity working together in salvation. The Father sends the Son. The Son dies for the sins of the world and rises again. The Holy Spirit regenerates, brings new life to those who believe in Christ, and seals us to the day of redemption. You see them working together in prayer. We pray to the Father. Through our intercessor at the right hand of God, the Son, and we pray just like Romans 8 said a moment ago, by the Spirit. So don't miss it today. There is one divine being, three distinct, co-equal, co-eternal persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. They're all God. And I can just see the wheels turning. You say, Pastor, I just don't get it. Welcome to the club, okay? Jonathan Edwards was probably the greatest theological mind the United States of America has ever known. And here's what he said. He said, the Trinity is the highest and deepest of all divine mysteries. Someone else said, try to explain the Trinity and you'll lose your mind. Try to explain it away and you'll lose your soul. The Bible teaches there's one God, he eternally exists in three persons, and the Holy Spirit is one of those. Now let's bring this down to street level as we close this morning. Let's talk about the impact of the Holy Spirit. We know he's God, we know he's a person, we know he indwells believers. What does he want to do in you right now? Look over at John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. This is another great passage in that same address. Jesus here tells us the impact that the Holy Spirit makes on unbelievers and on believers. He tells us in verse 8, first he comes to convince us of our sin. The word convince here means to expose, to convict, to cross-examine. It means that the Holy Spirit moves in this world almost like a prosecuting attorney, convicting us of our sin, even when we fail to believe in Jesus or believe in the Bible. Romans 1 says that creation is a powerful witness of our sin and God's judgment. So too is the Holy Spirit. Here's what he's doing right now. He's working in this world to show people that don't even believe there is a God that they are guilty of sin and they're under God's wrath. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that you couldn't even come to Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit first in you, showing you that you're a sinner, showing you that you need a Savior? And you need to know today that the Holy Spirit doesn't convict us of sin to drive us into despair. He convicts us of sin so he might drive us into the open arms of Jesus. You see that in Acts chapter 2. Peter is standing up on the day of Pentecost and he's preaching the first Christian sermon. It's only 53 days after the crucifixion. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up and begins to preach. He looks into the eyes of many of the very same people that crucified Jesus Christ and he says to them, as boldly as a man could say it, as plainly as a man could say it, you killed him, but God raised him up. And the Bible says that the people that heard that sermon that day were cut to the heart. The word literally means they were stabbed, like being stabbed by a knife. And they asked Peter, what shall we do? And Peter did not say to those men, there's nothing you can do. You've blown it just as bad as anybody could ever blown it. God is angry at you and he wants to send you to hell and there's no grace and mercy for you. You crucified Jesus. That's not what Peter said. Peter said, basically, if you will repent and believe in Jesus, God will forgive your sins. He'll give you a brand new start and he'll give you the Holy Spirit too. Folks, what I'm trying to say to you is that the Holy Spirit wounds us so that he can heal us. He shows us we're lost so we can be saved. He's like a surgeon who uses the scalpel of God's word to cut out a cold, diseased, dead heart, all so that he might give us a brand new heart, a heart that loves God and a heart that lives for him. The Holy Spirit comes into this world to convince us of our sin, and maybe that's you today. You're sitting in the congregation and you feel so guilty about what you've done in your life. You feel like you live under the weight of God's wrath and condemnation. Let me tell you, that is God's mercy in your life. And he's only wounding you so that he can heal you. And if you'll come to Jesus today, he will. The Holy Spirit convinces us of our sin. The Holy Spirit convinces us of our need for righteousness. That's what he says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. When Jesus was on this earth, he was the standard for righteousness. He showed us what a life right with God really looked like. And he said to the disciples, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, folks, remember, the scribes and Pharisees were the most religious people in their day, about the most religious people who have ever lived. And Jesus says, except your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, you're not even going to see the kingdom of heaven. You say, "Pastor, how could my righteousness ever exceed theirs?" Here's how. Their righteousness was a false righteousness. It was a self-righteousness. It was them doing in their own power what they could to be good enough for God. And folks, one of the things that the Holy Spirit shows us is that no matter how much church we go to, or how many times we confess to a priest, or how many baptistries we've been baptized into, there's nothing we can do in our own power to be good enough for God. We're unrighteous, we're self-righteous. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to live a righteous life that we could never live. He went to the cross and died a death that we could never die. And he offers you today the gift of his righteousness. Not your own, not trying to be better. His righteousness, if you'll turn from your sins and your attempts to save yourself and put all your faith and trust in him. The Holy Spirit comes into the world and shows us, you may think you're good, but you're not good enough, buddy. That's why Jesus had to come. The Holy Spirit lastly comes into our world to show us our judgment, to convince us we're under judgment. He says, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, who's the prince of this world? The devil. And folks, the devil was the smartest, most powerful sinner that's ever lived. Jesus judged him on the cross of Calvary when he defeated sin, death, and the grave. The devil is a defeated foe. Amen. And here's what Jesus is saying. If I've already judged the smartest, wisest, most powerful sinner out there, don't you think that you're going to escape my judgment? The Bible says if we remain in our sins, we are under the wrath of God. John the Baptist said it in John chapter 3. He said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Friend, before you can believe the good news, you need to accept the bad news. You're a sinner. You're not good enough apart from Jesus. And God's wrath is presently and one day will be everlastingly upon you if you reject God's Son. And you're here today and there's something within you that's saying it's true. You're a sinner. You're not right with God. You're in big trouble. You're in a desperate situation. Folks, can't you see? That's the Holy Spirit. That's God reaching out to you. That's God saying, come to Jesus and he'll forgive your sins. Come to Jesus, he'll give you righteousness. Come to Jesus, he took the wrath of God because so you wouldn't have to. Come to Jesus and know you'll go to heaven. The Holy Spirit serves as a prosecutor to make us guilty before God so we can seek his grace. Now, can I tell you something, believer, as I close? The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians after we're saved, his role should not primarily be a prosecutor, but a comforter. That's what Jesus said, "I will send another comforter." The word means one who comes alongside. It means to encourage, to be a companion, if you will, to be a friend. And let me tell you that the role the Holy Spirit really wants to have in your life is to be your coach, your companion, your encourager as you seek to live for the Lord in your life on a daily basis. You know, I'm a dad. I have two beautiful children. And honestly, my love for them is unconditional. I want to bless my children. Don't you parents want to bless your children? I do. I'd like to buy them ice cream and all the clothes they need for school, and I'd like to take them to do fun things, and we do a lot of that stuff in my life. But every once in a while, they'll get in a little trouble with their teacher at school. They'll develop a disrespectful attitude towards their mother, and it'll go on for a few days. And I will not be in the role of fun dad. I will not be in the role of supportive dad. It's almost, in their opinion, like I've become their adversary. You know why? Because I can't bless my kids if they're not blessable. It would be bad for my children to bless them when they're living in a way that will lead to their ultimate destruction. And can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit of God lives in your life, believer, not primarily to make you guilty, not to make you feel bad all the time. What He really wants to do is be your encourager. He wants to be your coach. He wants to be your friend. He wants to say, keep going for Jesus. But only when you're blessable. And when we allow sin to continue in our life without confessing it, when we live in a way that will lead to bad consequences in our life, it's then that the Holy Spirit comes as prosecutor, as convictor, and He says, you need to get right with God. So I want to ask you this morning, is the Holy Spirit your prosecutor or is He your comforter? That really is up to you. Let's pray today. Father, thank you that you have inhabited our lives with the third person of your Godhead, the Holy Spirit Himself. I believe He's been at work. That over the last few moments, this has been more than a conversation between a preacher and people, but that God has been speaking to hearts through the person of the Holy Spirit. Lord, perhaps there's someone here today and the Holy Spirit is saying to them, you're a sinner, you're lost, you need Jesus. I pray that they would listen to that conviction today and realize that He is moving to drive them into the arms of Jesus for your people. We live under such guilt. We live under such shame. We're missing out on the wonderful relationship we could have with the Holy Spirit all because we won't give up our sin. Oh, today, could we begin experiencing the Holy Spirit as our comforter and not just as our prosecutor? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want everyone to listen carefully. This is the most important part of everything we've experienced this morning. Is there anybody here who would be honest enough to say, Pastor Gillett, if I were to die today, I'm not absolutely sure that I would go to heaven. I'm not sure there's ever been a place where or time in my life when I experienced Holy Spirit conviction. I knew that I was a sinner, knew that I was lost, and I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm not saved or I'm not sure the Holy Spirit's working in me today. Pastor Gillett, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Pastor, would you please pray for me? Would you hold it up? I'll not embarrass you or call you out this morning. I simply want to pray for you. All right, here's a question for God's people this morning. How many of you would say, unfortunately, the primary role that the Holy Spirit of God has been playing in my life recently is as prosecutor? I live under a lot of guilt. My conscience is seared. Today, I'd like to really know the encouragement and peace and joy that the Holy Spirit can bring to my life. Today, I want to get right with God. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine, Christian? That's many of you all over the room. And I want to encourage you as we begin to pray here in just a moment, come and confess your sins. And the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And how many of you would say this morning, you know, there's no open sin in my life that I know of, but I know this, I need to be more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I don't acknowledge Him like I should. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Many of you. And we would invite you here in just a moment to come. Father, we desire to be a Spirit-led church, a Spirit-led people. If there are those here without Christ, I pray they'd step out and trust you today. Your people, help us to do business with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Corey is going to lead us in a song. You've heard the message. The appeal's been clear. You come today. Let's stand together. Brother Corey is going to lead us. You come today.